Take your Bibles, open up with me to Proverbs 29. Proverbs chapter 29 tonight, and we continue our Father's Day message from this morning. When you think about dads, a couple of things come to mind. Not a one of these, though, did the guy sing about. Dad jokes and dad-isms. That is a phrase that has really become kind of popular, the dad joke. So I thought I would just open with those. Larry actually hit me with one tonight, but here's a couple of more. And for those of you that feel like you need to go ahead and groan and roll your eyes, just go ahead and get it out of your system. Here we go. What time did the man go to the dentist? Who said that? 2:30. 2:30. Say that slow. 2:30. Okay. See, I told you there. All right, here we go. Here's another one. Some of you just aren't getting it. Could you explain it to the person that's not giggling? Somebody explain it to my dear wife. Did you get it? Oh. That's okay. I hear that all the time. Did you hear about the guy who invented lifesavers? They said he made a mint. I like these, I'm sorry. Why do chicken coops only have two doors? If they had four doors, they'd be a chicken sedan. All right, here's the last one of these. It goes like this. I had a dream that I was a muffler last night. I woke up exhausted. Those are dad jokes. For those of you that don't get the humor of those, I'm sorry. I'll start laughing an hour later just remembering one of those. So, here's some dad-isms, or this morning we use the phrase dad-vice. These are one-liners, some of the things that you already have shared, that dads are known for saying. I'm not just talking to hear my own voice. Did your dad ever say that one? Don't forget to check your oil. You're going to like it whether you like it or not. If your friend jumped off of a bridge, would you? Don't look at me in that tone of voice. What part of no don't you understand? I don't care what other people are doing. I'm not everybody else's father. Am I talking to a brick wall? Enough is enough. Don't make me stop the car. Brother Ed's, don't make me stop the car. This one, go ask your mother. Just wait until I get you home. Who said life was supposed to be fair? Angie, this one goes with yours. Shake it off. It's only pain. A little pain never hurt anybody. Close that door. Were you born in a barn? Turn off those lights. Do you think I'm made of money? And what do you think I am, a bank? All of these are little dadisms, things that dads are well known for. Well, what we are doing, getting into the serious part of the message, that's just to warm you up, and I can see some of you, it sent you cold, because you just don't get it. You don't get it. But I know our dads are sitting there, you're going, I don't see anything wrong with any of that, you know, because it's just right down your alley. What we are looking at in this series of messages, we are taking the word father, and if you weren't here this morning, you might want to jot this down, father's plural. We looked at the F and the A and the T this morning. F was for faith and faithfulness, and it begins with a person coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and then being faithful to the Lord, faithful to the Lord's work, faithfully serving the Lord, living for the Lord, and then we apply that also just kind of the Western Hemisphere understanding of faithfulness, being faithful to your spouse. And that's what the F stands for. The A was for advisor, because dads advise their children, their homes. That's one of dad's jobs, and that's where those dad-isms come in. And then the T was for being trustworthy, that you got to be a man of integrity. And it's not just that these are for men. These are for women as well. These are for kids as well. So we're ready for the H, and H is for humility. H is for humility. Proverbs 29:23, the Bible says, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. You know, guys get shredded for having ego and for having male pride. And I will not deny that guys definitely deal with ego and they deal with male pride, but you know what? I won't suggest either that it's only guys that wrestle with that. Ladies, I think you wrestle with pride as well, and kids wrestle with pride. But when we look at the scriptures, the Bible calls us to humility. As a child of God, we should be a humble individual. That humility ought to be one of our characteristics. That there is no call, there is no reason for us to be prideful individuals. Now, what does this mean for men of God? How does it look in our lives if we are individuals who are humble kinds of men? In a blog posting by a Nigerian man by the name of Victor Uwani, I think is how you pronounce his name, he gives 10 ways in which humility in a man, in a dad, in a Christian dad, appears. And this is just really good. He says, a humble dad apologizes to his kids when he does something wrong to them. That takes humility, doesn't it? And I have heard dads say, I do not apologize. I'm the dad. All that is ego, pride, and arrogance. It is not godly humility. Because there is not a single dad here, there's not a single man here, there's not a single woman here. And I am talking to the adults who are 100% perfect and do not make some serious mistakes against their own children. Right, parents? Okay, so if your child does something wrong towards you, do you not expect them to apologize? Then as a parent, why should you not apologize to them? That is humility. A humble dad, he says, knows that he does not understand everything his children say, but he actively seeks to understand them more. Only a humble dad will acknowledge that he does not know everything. There are things that he can learn from his kids. Amen? Okay. Number four, a humble dad knows that he is not perfect, but he still strives to be the best that he can be for his family. Number five, a humble dad acknowledges that his children are indeed God's heritage in his care, and he treats them as such. A humble dad knows that he cannot meet all the needs of his children without support from above, and so he actively seeks the help of God through prayer. Number seven, a humble dad knows that his children are not perfect, but he has to love them despite their imperfections. Do the kids have to love the parents despite their imperfections? Hello? Yeah, okay. So it goes both ways. Number eight, a humble dad forgives his children all their wrongs because he too needs forgiveness from the Father above. Number nine, a humble dad values his time, but he doesn't mind spending valuable time with his children. And then number 10, a humble dad knows that he is not just a father, he is also a teacher who should take delight in teaching things to his children. Those are great qualities. Those are accurate depictions of a humble dad. And that attitude, that air of humility is something that every single godly man ought to wear and wear it well and wear it obviously. Unfortunately, and we know this in our world, there's an awful lot of pride exuded from a lot of guys. And unfortunately, the reason is that we see it so much is because we see it in the athletic world. You know, and those guys get on there, and even when they try to be humble, they stumble all over it because they don't know how to do it, and it still sounds very prideful. And we've got the Hollywood crew, and we've got politicians, and there is not a lick of humility there, is there? I mean, we know everything. And so that is oftentimes our examples. But within the church and within the Christian home, there ought to be the example of humility coming from the dads. So H is for humility. The letter E. The letter E is for endurance. Endurance. Now, immediately we think, oh, yeah, guys, working a lot of hours, and, you know, maybe your 40-hour week turned into 60 or 70 or 80, something like that. Man, that's endurance. Or we think about a dad that says, I want to run a marathon. And so he learns how to train himself to be able to run with some kind of endurance. Sure, that's all fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But that's not the endurance we're talking about. Let's go to Psalm chapter 71. Psalm chapter 71 this evening. And look at verse 18. And this is what Christian endurance really looks like. In Psalm 71 and verse 18, the Bible says, Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. Jump over to chapter 78. Chapter 78, and starting in verse 4. Well, in fact, I guess let's just start in verse 1 to kind of get the full feel of this. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generations to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Endurance. What we are seeing is somebody who is enduring their entire life so that they can have an impact, not on their children, but on grandchildren. So this portion of the message is an acknowledgement and recognition of the grandpas. How many grandpas do we have here tonight? Would you put your hand up, please? All right. Not too many. We got a few of them. So I don't mean to talk to you, but I am talking to you, grandpas, because that's what this passage deals with. Happy Father's Day, first of all, to them. There is a temptation. When we hit a particular age, there is a temptation to think, my job is done. I have raised the kids. I have worked my number of years. I am retired. This is now my time. This is my time to golf, to travel, to garden, to fish. It's all about me. I've earned this. That is a very much a Western concept. That is not something that you see typically throughout the rest of the world, and it is definitely not something that is seen in the Bible. What you see in the Scriptures are the men of God wanting to work for the Lord until the day that they die, wanting to give back to the Lord and wanting to teach the generations to come the things of the Lord. As you read through the Bible, even as you leaf through Scripture, there are only two conditions that you could possibly be in that gives you an out for the endurance that the Bible talks about. It would be that you are either decrepit or dead. Decrepit. Your body will not let you do it anymore. Your body is broken down. You physically can't do it. You're decrepit or you're dead. And those are the only two conditions really that you see in Scripture where you see those of the grandparent generation pulling off to the side of the road and stopping the vehicle. Other than that, the vehicle is still going down the road. Maybe not as fast as it used to. And you can always tell sometimes, can't you, when you get behind certain drivers. And it just... But they're still a-going down the road, aren't they? Still a-cruising. That's what God's called you to do. Just because you hit a particular age, it may mean that you're not able to do what you once did. And that's understandable. But it doesn't mean that you can't do anything. It means that you just have to find something different to do, but you have to have the mindset to do it, because that's what endurance is all about. Grandmas and grandparents, or grandpas and grandparents alike, the most important job that you will ever do in your life is to tell the generations to come about the Lord, not just your children. That you say, well, that ship has sailed. They're already out and on their own. But you got grandchildren, you got great-grandchildren to tell those generations about the Lord. The psalmist didn't sit in a chair rocking all day, complaining about the world's problems and getting together with other people of his generation saying, they just don't understand. No, they used this time in their life where they had the freedom from the rest of the world's entrapments and entanglements to now those things are broken. Now I am able to invest in other places that maybe I didn't have the time to do before. Go with me to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Here's another verse for the grandparents. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, look with me if you will at verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. And in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 9, we have this. It says, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Teach them to the boys and to the grandsons. We could honestly say teach them to the daughters and the granddaughters. And we could add great-grandkids in there as well if we wanted to. While you may not physically be able to get to your children, your great-grandchildren, because there is just a lot of distance in between you, we are living in an era like none other. We are living in the era where you can be in communication with them as much as you want to be, because this is a modern age and everybody's got electronic devices. You know they do, right? You know, a kid is more adept. I wasted 2 years in high school learning to type. All I needed was two thumbs. Nobody told us that back then. Why in the world did we learn to type? Did you have Miss Degler, Darla? Why did we do that? What a waste. I mean, we did the speed tests and all that kind of stuff. And all I needed to learn was this. Two thumbs and I got it. And so you know that the younger generation has got that stuff. And you sit back and you go, I don't understand that stuff. I don't want nothing to do with that. Blah, 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 blah. Ah, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Let me be as kind and gentle and honest as I possibly can be with you. It's not that you can't be taught, it's that you don't want to. You've chosen to be bullheaded. That's all it is. Now, I know some of you got in your back up right now. You can be taught. And here's the thing. If you want to be in communication with them, you'll find a way to do it. Did you realize that you can be in communication with those grandkids that are on the other side of the globe, and you may not be able to afford to visit them? They may be so far away, there's just no way you could physically do that. But you can go to Walmart and you can get yourself a $50 tablet. You can get on the internet. You can hook up on Wi-Fi and you can download the apps and you can pull into McDonald's parking lot while you're getting your nasty cup of coffee in the morning. And you can sit there on free Wi-Fi and you can talk to them. I don't know how to do that. Learn. There are plenty of individuals here that know how to do it. They would love to do it. There's free stuff out there. I mean, I like free. That's in my price range, you know? And you can Skype, you can Zoom, you can get on WhatsApp, WeChat, Jamie, Appear-In, FaceTime. You can do all that stuff. You go, huh? Yes, you can. If you want to be in communication with them, you can do it. And the price is right. You know, if you stop and you think about, okay, my family, they're on the other side of the United States. Maybe they're in another country somewhere. I'll never be able to make that. I can't travel that far anymore. Oh, boo-hoo, I can't have any contact with my kids. Yes, you can. And you still have impact in their life. You see, this is a neat generation to live in. The endurance, quite honestly, I think is easier now than it's ever been. What lacks is oftentimes the want to, because it's too easy to say, I can't do that, woe is me. No, you really can. And that endurance, they need your investment and your involvement in their lives. Endurance. R, the letter R is for role model. Let's go to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, role model. In Luke chapter 11, verse 11, and this is a familiar thing that the Lord does in the Gospels as well as elsewhere throughout the Bible. But in Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 11, the Bible says here, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Especially in the Gospels, Jesus would compare the heavenly Father's actions to the actions of earthly fathers. In the world which we live, where families are so disintegrated and where there are so many absentee fathers, fathers that have just checked out, fathers that are not involved in the lives of their kids, That ought not to ever be the case with church dads, because we are supposed to be a model of God. We're never God, that's for sure. But we are supposed to model him. We are to model his attributes. You realize that a lot of times kids get their impression of who God the Father is, what God the Father is like, based on what their earthly father is like, and especially if that earthly father calls himself a Christian. And yet, what do we see today? The image of fathers nowadays is not always a good one. About half of kids grow up without a dad in the house. There is sexual abuse that takes place from dads against their children, things like that. It's just awful and it's ugly. What do you think those kids, when you start talking to them as a Christian, you start talking to those kids about the Heavenly Father, and they hear that word father. Oh, I don't want to talk about a father. Because their impression of what that means is based on their example that they've had to live with. You see how important it is, Christian, tonight, that as godly men, we are that role model. Not only just for a role model for God the Father, but we are a role model, period. We ought to be that kind of an example that they can look to us and they can see what's going on in our lives and want to model that in their own lives because it's good characteristics. Remember, if you will, how many times that the Apostle Paul, a couple different times throughout the epistles, Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Why could he say, "Follow me"? Because he was following Christ so closely. How can an earthly father say, "Follow me," who isn't following the Father, the Heavenly Father? But if an earthly father is following the Father in heaven, then he can say to his earthly kids, "Follow me as I follow the Father." That's being a role model. And that's what the R stands for. Okay, last point. Let's go to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22. Matthew quoted this verse. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. In Proverbs 22, verse 6, and we're going to put a marker here, just hold your thumb in this spot for just a moment. But in Proverbs 22 and verse 6, the Bible says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Okay, just hold your thumb there for a minute. Go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians, chapter 6, look with me at verse 4. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, the Bible gives this instruction to the fathers. "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." The letter S that we finish out with is for the word supportive. Supportive. Godly fathers are supportive. They're supportive of their kids. Looking back here in Proverbs 22 and verse 6, that familiar verse, "Train up a child in the way he should go." What exactly does that mean? Because there are those that have trained up their children in the way that they should go and they didn't. So what does this mean? There's about three different interpretations that are given. The Believer's Bible Commentary gives these. Listen to these, because there is a portion out of all three of these that I really think could be true. The first one, the usual interpretation of this proverb is that if you train up a child properly in the way he should go, he will go on well in later life. Of course, there are exceptions, but this stands as a general rule. That's what a proverb is. It's a general rule. The second explanation, the proverb can also be understood as encouraging parents to train their children along the lines of their natural talents, rather than forcing them into professions or trades for which they have no native inclination. In other words, a parent saying, "This is what I think you ought to do. This is what I think you're inclined to do. This is what I want to see you do. I want you to follow in the family business. I want you to follow in your father's footsteps. Do what your daddy does," kind of a thing. And so you force them into that role, and they have no more inclination for that than a man on the moon. And that's not what it means to train them up in the way that they should go. The third thing that this proverb may be is a warning that if you train a child in the way that he himself wants to go, he will continue to be a spoiled and self-centered adult in later life. So that kind of attacks at the modern parenting concept where, well, whatever they want, you should encourage them and you should let them do anything that they want to do. And so they are taught that from little to big and just, you know, whatever. You know, you got a kid that's 5 foot and wants to play in the NBA and wants to be an all-star center. Well, anything they want to do, we're going to make their dream come true. Okay. They're not going to make it in the All-Stars or in the NBA as a center. I'm sorry, not at 5 foot. It's not going to happen. So get realistic. There are some that they won't do that. You know, they're going to keep pushing in a way that the child wants to go, and then they become a spoiled individual. Being supportive as dads, we play an important role in supporting and encouraging our children to learn and to do that which is right. That's one of the things that we do. But at this point, I want to stretch this a little bit of a different direction. Moms, please don't get upset with me. I don't mean this insulting of moms. But moms, you tend to be a wee bit overprotective. Just a bit, okay? I know not all moms are, but an awful lot of moms, on average, are a bit overprotective. How do I know that? How do I know that dads are more the daredevilish kind of thing? They want to try something. Whenever you watch like the America's Funniest Home Videos, and a dad is the one that always says, "Watch this!" Famous last words before something really bad happens. All right, "Watch this!" That's not usually a woman that says it. That's a guy. And it's usually a dad that's showing off for somebody else. Maybe it's just his family. Could be the neighborhood or whatever. "Watch this," and they could win $10,000 now. Mom is the one that she's tending to say, "Get out of that tree before you fall and break your neck. Get off of that roof. You're going to kill yourself." You know, they're the ones that are in the panic, and dad is the one that's saying, "You can do this. Come on up." And the mom's going, "Oh, no, not my baby. You know, that's my baby." Yeah. Am I right? On average, because some of you are going, "No, on average." I hate heights. And this past week, this point came into very, very powerful, in my mind, visual that happened. I mean, I hate heights, detest them with a passion. And I hate ladders. I know Jacob had a ladder in the Old Testament, but other than that, I don't see any good need for a ladder, right? So I don't like ladders. I don't like heights. I never did them when I was a kid. There's a few times I did, but I hated every step of the way. My problem has never been going up the ladder and getting onto the roof or getting onto the place. It's always been getting off and back on the ladder to go down. That's the thing I can't do. And I get up there and I'm like, the whole time, you know, it looks like somebody is stutter-stepping the whole way up there, and I can't get it. And it drives me crazy. And then you start looking around, and everything's swirling. It's like, oh, what was I thinking? This was last Saturday, I think. Yeah, not yesterday. Week ago Saturday. I'm home alone, problem number one. And so I'm just doing a bunch of outdoor stuff that I wanted to get done. And I've repaired some things and built some things, and I look up and we've got this flat roof, and there's this sealed off, used to be a porch up there, there's just a sealed off door, and we never have really figured out what to do with it, so we just sealed it up. And I looked up and I thought, that thing needs painted. Now who am I going to get up there and paint that thing? And we've got a neighbor boy, and he's been a super help through the years. Just if I just need an extra pair of hands just to come over and help, he's just a good kid. And I thought, I'm going to go get him. And then something inside me says, you need to man up and quit being a sissy. And I start chewing myself up one side and down the other. I mean, it's like, come on. What's the worst that can happen? And so in my mind, I'm thinking, yeah. Because I do know that in probably a couple of years, my right hip needs done. I don't want to land on my left hip if I fall. So if I fall, my plan is land on the right hip. We'll just get that done early. And I am not lying. This was my plan. If this goes south, This is my plan. Go to the right. Break the right hip. Don't do anything to the left. So I've got this in mind. So I go out in the barn. I get the extension ladder. I get my paint, get my brush, and I'm going to do this because I'm manning up. So I get that ladder up in place, and I went right up that thing, and I didn't even think about it. I just, boom. And I got up there, and I looked around. And I go, oh, that was stupid. Well, I'm here now. Let's get it painted. So I get this door painted. Now I got to get down. And so here's the edge, and I'm like, and it's a windy day, you know, and I know the wind is going to blow me right off of the roof. That's what it feels like. And so as the wind is going and I'm trying to concentrate so I don't fall off there, I can feel everything starting to swirl. I don't know if it's me or it's the world or something starting to swirl. I'm, oh, this ain't good. My wife's not home, so I sit down on the roof. Actually, I back up to the wall. I want to get as far away from the edge as possible. I just sit there and I'm like, well, it's a nice sunny day. My wife ought to be home in another 30 minutes or so. She can hold the ladder. And again, I hear myself saying, you are a sissy. You got to have your wife hold the ladder? You got to be kidding me. Okay. So I get on the ladder. I found the trick. I don't know why. I don't know if this is the way it typically works. This is how it works for me. It's the way I'm going to do it. If I ever do something dumb like that again. I go up the ladder. I get off on the right side. I can't get back on the side I got off. I don't know why. I just can't. I could get on the opposite side. And the whole time I'm running it through my head, fall to the right, fall to the right, fall to the right. Right hip, bust the right hip, not the left. You've got that one done. Get the right one done. And as I'm still stutter-stepping this thing, in my heart, I heard my dad loud and clear, come on, son, you got this. You got this. I could hear his voice saying that because he said that to me before on the ladder. But I could hear Dad's voice. And as I'm going down that ladder, I could hear him saying, come on, come on, you got it. You got it. I could also see his laughter. He was never laughing at me. He was just laughing at the situation because it had to look funny from his perspective as I'm going back and forth. But hearing his voice, it's been 7 years since I've heard my dad's voice. And to hear his voice that clear inside, still supportive, you got this. Holy smokes. What an amazing, wonderful gift that was. I got down. I put the ladder up. He says, okay, Dad, I did it. I'm not doing that again. The supportiveness of fathers. I wonder tonight, as we've looked at this, faithful, advisor, trustworthy, humble, endurance, role models, supportive. Qualities that make up a godly dad. I hope every one of our dads that are here tonight, like Brother Larry said before he sang the song tonight, I hope you can say that about yourself. I hope that your kids can say that about you. But if you hear some of those areas and you say, well, I'm not where I ought to be, what I ought to be in those areas, then that's something to bring before the throne tonight and say, Lord, this is where I need help. Because that's the kind of man that I want to be. But dads, it's not just for you. Moms, it's for you. Men and women who aren't moms and dads, it's for you. And kids, don't be too quick to look at them and say, yeah, he's talking to you. No, I'm talking to you as well. Because it's for you to be that kind of an individual. Will you be that kind of a person? Will you confess to the Lord the areas where there is weakness that needs God's help? If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, we go back again to the first point that we dealt with this morning, faith. You must be born again. The message today has been aimed, directed for the Christian dad. And you say, well, I can do all those things. Not really. I mean, you can't start with the F where you have faith and faithful, at least in relation to God. Yeah, you can be faithful to your spouse, but, you know, got to be faithful to God first before you can really understand what true faithfulness is. Advice, people are going to ask you for advice, but all you can give is worldly counsel. And on and on and on it goes, that even at your best, God says this is filthy rags. You need Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because without Christ as Savior, forget being a good dad, forget being a good spouse, you're not forgiven. You're on your way to an eternity in hell. God doesn't want that for you. Jesus doesn't want that for you. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what the Lord wants for you. God has been so faithful to us to bring the gospel message to us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Lost person, you need to be saved. Tonight needs to be the night where the blood of Christ cleanses your heart and your sins and your life, and where the power of His resurrection makes a new creature out of you who is alive unto Christ. Would tonight be the night that you'd repent, lost soul, and be born again? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for Your love, for Your grace, for Your mercy. And Lord, every one of the characteristics that we see in that acronym for fathers is something that You are the supreme example of it. We remember the words to an old song that says, there's only one perfect Father and only one perfect Son. And Lord, You are that perfect Father. Our Savior is the perfect Son. And so tonight, we as believers in Christ that know You as Savior, we are very imperfect, and we ask tonight that You might speak to those areas in our life that need Your touch this evening to be made right. Lord, for that lost soul that's here this evening, tonight needs to be the night of salvation for them. And Lord, I just pray this evening that their heart would break under the weight of Your love and Your mercy, and that they would cry out to Jesus for salvation this evening. Have Your way, Lord, in this invitation, we pray and ask in Jesus' name.